for visiting with us. We're especially happy that you're here. We're studying the miracles of Jesus in this class. And in seeing these miracles, we're trying to put ourselves in place and time when they occurred and really appreciate them in that moment. And also look at the lessons that we can take away from these miracles. I think that there is more to a miracle than just the exhibition of Jesus' supernatural power. There's also insight into His care for humanity. There are lessons for us about receiving the truth, about what it takes to believe. In fact, Jesus' miracles were performed so that we might believe. And the record of them that we have in the New Testament is one of the most important things that we have to increase our faith. And so it's a very valuable study, I think, any time that you can study something from Scripture that really helps you increase your faith and appreciate Jesus as the Son of God, understand His power and His goodness, then you're doing something that's really good. So we're enjoying this study of miracles. The lessons, questions for the lessons are prepared ahead of time, and they're on the podium and back if you'd like to pick those up and prepare ahead of time to study along with us. We'll be on Lesson 7 this morning, which will deal with the cleansing of the lepers. This is recorded in three Gospels, the first miracle that we'll talk about. There's also a second miracle, which we'll, Lord willing, get to by the end of the class this morning. But to start with, let's read the account of the first miracle, which occurs in Mark chapter 1. We'll look at that account of it. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40, and this will get the account before us. And then we'll go back and notice some background material regarding leprosy in the context of Jesus performing this important miracle. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So here again, Jesus, no doubt throughout his Galilean ministry, performing miracles, as we've already seen in the last few weeks, attracting an awful lot of attention, just multitudes and multitudes thronging to him, and this one more miracle performed here, which has the same result. Really, to understand this miracle, we have to spend some time talking about leprosy in Bible times, understanding the curse that it was to a human's life, what it meant in the way of isolation and ostracization. It's really important, I think, that we get that in our minds so that we can appreciate the magnitude of this miracle. So let's spend some time thinking about that. In Bible times, leprosy was a really serious disease of the skin, but probably in a lot of cases, much more deeply than that, somewhat of a systemic disease. It was to be diagnosed by a priest, and the symptoms included a swelly part on the skin, a scaly rash, often reddish-white, an unusual bright spot, those kinds of things. You might go back with me to the book of Leviticus, and let's notice in chapter 13, which contains a very lengthy description of leprosy and how it was to be diagnosed by the priest. It starts out in verse 2, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot that becomes on the skin of his body, like a leprous sore, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest, and the priests are to examine the sore. And so they were to examine this sore and see, you know, exactly what it was. Was it turning white? Was it deep into the skin? So on and so forth. In verse 7, you can read about if there's a scab that comes up, that also has to be examined. If the scab begins to spread, then it's leprosy. In verse 10, if there might be a spot of raw flesh or swelling, that also could be diagnosed as leprosy. If this spread, something spread all over a person's body, it also was called leprosy in verse 13. And you can go on down and read several other instances. In verse 24, if somebody received a burn on their skin, the mark that was left from that was also to be examined by the priest, and repeatedly so, to make sure that it didn't basically turn into leprosy. He might look at the hair that was growing in the bad spot. Was it white? Did the sore appear to go, you know, just deeper than the skin? So here were some of the things that the priest would have to look at. Biblical leprosy was considered to be highly infectious, as you could tell from the text of Leviticus 13 and 14, which indicates probably that it's somewhat different than what is diagnosed as leprosy today. Bible leprosy, again, had all of these various symptoms, or could have various symptoms, was highly infectious. What is called leprosy today is also known as Hansen's disease, and it has a very low chance of transmission. So, again, probably not the same thing that we call leprosy today. And in fact, if you read these symptoms and the various cases in which leprosy could occur in Leviticus 13, I think people that know more about medicine than myself have concluded that it's very likely that what was called leprosy was the result of more than one pathogen. There could have been one thing, might be a flesh-eating bacteria that we would call it today. Other things might be fungi, which we have medicines for today. We can cure very easily, but they did not in ancient times. And there might be other kinds of pathogens, even that we're not aware of today, that could have caused what was called leprosy. There were various forms of it. If you read in the text, there was even leprosy of houses, where houses would get, you know, blights on them that we might call molds and things like that today. So if you examine that, lots of different germs and things might have been called leprosy in biblical times. But so that people could understand it, that there were, you know, serious diseases that they didn't need to spread by contact, this a very detailed description is given in Leviticus 13. One of the key things I want you to look at, though, as we look at Leviticus 13, is what happens in verse 45. In verse 45, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this may be one of the most dreadful aspects of leprosy, is that you were isolated. You could have contact with no other humans other than those that had leprosy. And so, you know, just imagine being maybe a young person, or, you know, you're newly married or something like that, and then you come down with leprosy, and now you're isolated from your wife, and perhaps parents isolated from children, and so on and so forth, and not even to be able to have contact with your family. Be a very, very dreadful experience. And you might have to continue like that for your entire life. If you could, you can only imagine, just because you know, you might have a sore, which today we could maybe cure with antibiotics or something like that, but was incurable in the time. So it was a dreadful diagnosis in many, many ways. You also might notice that, again, as we said, the leper had to live in isolation, as we just read in verses 45 and 46. And this would include anybody who came down with leprosy. You remember the account in Numbers chapter 12 where Aaron and Miriam basically speak against Moses because he married an Ethiopian. And the Lord was not happy that they had spoken against the one he had raised up to be the leader of Israel. And he brings the three of them, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, out before him and speaks to them. And when sort of the cloud of his presence arises, Miriam comes down with leprosy, and she's as white as snow, just covered with leprosy. And the text says that if she had, the Lord says that even if she her father had spat in her face, she would be ashamed for 7 days. So she had to bear her leprosy for at least 7 days. And she was isolated. Here, this very important, person in Israel had to be outside the camp, away from her family. So it even applied to people that you might think would be, you know, above and beyond, people who were great. You see that with Miriam. on the rare occasion when a leper was healed, they would have to go through what my daddy would probably have called a bunch of rigmarole to get cleansed and accepted back into society. If you go back in Leviticus chapter 14, and we need to get this background really clearly. Many of you may know a lot of this, but I think it's important to get this really clearly in our heads to really appreciate the miracle that Jesus did. But in Leviticus 14, as a person thinks maybe he's healed of leprosy, it says in verse 4 that the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So you have all of this procedure that you have to go through, and then you take all of that and you sprinkle it on the person who was cleansed of the leprosy. And then he has to, in verse 8, wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water. And he goes through all of that, and then after all of that is finished, he has to take two lambs, a ewe lamb, a bunch of other stuff, and make a succession of offerings to the Lord, if you go on and read in the context. So, again, just this very detailed procedure that a person would have to go through to be ceremonially cleansed of the leprosy and be accepted back into Jewish society, into the congregation. Now, in our lesson today, as we look at this miracle, we'll see that in both of the healings, the miraculous healings of leprosy, this comes into play. Both times, this is an important thing to understand. Now, if you were healed of leprosy, thinking about it as the curse that it was and what it would have meant to your life, if you actually got healed from it, which would be a very rare thing, you would be faced with going through all of this cleansing, meeting all of these ritual requirements. Would you have minded that? How much would you have minded that? What? Not so much. You feel like you're getting your life back, and you just probably do anything that you were asked to do in order to do that. And that's probably some of the reason the Lord had a person go through all of that, I would suspect, to show their full appreciation for the cleansing that they had been given and what it would have meant to their lives. I'm sure people joyously would have gone through all of that just to be able to be back with their families and people. Might be interesting to you that among other lepers that you find in the Bible, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy by the Lord. You might remember his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He presumed to take on the duties of the priest, and he went into the temple and was doing things that the priest were supposed to do, and which he was forbidden from doing. And it says, as a result of that, the Lord struck him with leprosy in the sight of the priests. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a house set apart, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So, again, even a king was not above this. He had to dwell in a house by himself. He couldn't go into the house of the Lord, which is another restriction on the lepers. They couldn't go up to worship, as they might crave doing if they were spiritual people. So he was not allowed to do that either. In 1931, this tablet was discovered in Jerusalem by Professor Sikinik of Hebrew University. And the inscription on the tablet reads, "Hither were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open." Archaeologists are quite sure that this is an authentic inscription naming this king of Israel. Fascinating thing about it. In ancient times, of course, once somebody was buried in a tomb, they would often, once the bones were dry, remove that and put those bones into a bone box or an ossuary where it would be sealed. And apparently this plaque was the sealing of the bones of Uzziah, is what was being done here. And that's why that plaque was written. Anybody know what would be the reason, a special reason in this case, for saying, don't open this? Because of his leprosy. That's right. This kind of inscription is not typically found anywhere, but in the case of Uzziah, you would understand. Here's a man who was cursed with leprosy to the day of his death. You would understand especially. Of course, the dead body and the dead bones, the bones themselves would make you unclean, but the leprosy, on top of that, would be a very important thing not to be in contact with those if you could avoid it. So, anyway, it's at least conjectured that that's why you have that. Let's also consider the healings of lepers in general in the New Testament. Let's go back now to the Gospel of Luke, now that we have this background about leprosy. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke and notice with me in chapter 4. This is Jesus in Nazareth. And we've alluded to this instance in his life a couple of times. As a result of his rejection at Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum and sort of makes that his headquarters. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And Jesus is making a couple of points here, but one thing that I would like us to observe from this is that Jesus didn't come to heal all lepers. Elisha didn't come to heal all lepers. There were lots of lepers in Israel when Elisha was manifesting God's power in his miracles. But he didn't. How many lepers in Israel did he heal? None. The one leper that he healed was Naaman, who was a Syrian. Okay? Again, the point being, if God wants to heal all the lepers, does he have the power to do that? If Jesus wanted to heal all the lepers when he came, would he have power to do that? Well, sure. But his point, the thing about the miracle is not to heal the leper. It's to prove that he's the Son of God. There's a message here about his identity and also a message about his power over things that cause human suffering, things that men can't help themselves with, as we'll discuss a little bit later in this lesson. The purpose of his performing miracles was not merely for the benefit of his home people. And that's really the point that he's making to the people of Nazareth on this occasion. It wasn't just a benefit. His family and his home folks and his nation. If he wanted to do that, you know, that could have been done, but that wasn't the reason for it. Another just brief point that we'll make is that the apostles of Christ were appointed as ambassadors of the kingdom, and they also had this same authority. In fact, if you read as Jesus sends them out on a limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, he tells them that they're to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So they had these same kinds of powers and apparently used them. And that demonstrated that when they spoke God's word, it was God's word, that they were also sent from God as ambassadors of Christ. So what we've covered, if you're following in your lesson sheet for this morning, is basically just questions 1 and 2. And in this next slide, we'll look at most of what I ask you about in questions 3 and 4 and the sub-point questions as well. When we get back to our miracle and we look at, we already read Mark's account at the beginning of the class, we're going to look at Luke's account a little bit. Here in Luke chapter 5, how bad was this man's leprosy? He was full of leprosy. It's not even... Now, I don't know what the temptation would have been. I can't hardly imagine. But considering the curse that leprosy was, I mean, if you had a sore that you could hide or that you could wrap up, you might well be tempted. That would be a temptation Satan would put on you, but you would be tempted to just cover that up and not admit to having leprosy. I would suspect. But here's a man you can't hide it. He's just covered. He's just full of leprosy. And again, Luke the physician, as we noticed in our last study, does the best of describing these medical conditions in a little bit more detail than some of the other writers. This man is just covered with it. Well, he comes to Christ, and what does he do? What does he do as he comes to Christ? Yeah. You can do it. But he falls down at his feet. In fact, if you put all of the accounts together, you'll see that he comes, first of all, kneeling. It must have been in this progression. He kneels, then he falls down at his feet, and he worships him. Okay, so you have somebody basically just throwing himself down in front of Jesus in this position of supplication, of begging, as if you can't, you know, humble yourself any further than what this man is doing, just to throw himself and just pleading with Jesus. And you could understand why. Again, thinking about how bad leprosy was and what it would have meant to this man's life, he's just begging with Jesus to heal him of this dreaded disease. And he says, as Bill noticed, the leper implored him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Two things are important to observe. If you are willing. If the Lord wills. Aren't we taught to pray that? If the Lord wills. Does the leper doubt Jesus' power? Does he doubt his power at all? Only his willingness. Here's a great lesson for us when it comes to praying to God. Don't doubt God's power. The only question is the willingness of God. God can do, as we've said often already, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He can do more than you can dream of. Never doubt God's power. Only His willingness. Does He want to do that? Is that within the confines of His will for our lives? So here's an important thing to realize when we ask God for things. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can do it. What is he demonstrating here? What's the word? You can make me clean. He has faith. Yeah. He believes in the power of God. But he has faith in that power. So observe his faith, his confidence. And again, his only uncertainty was the will of Jesus. Let's look at again exactly how Luke records this. In verse 13 of chapter 5, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. I think Mark's account tells us that he was moved with compassion. So these two things together. Jesus cared about people's illnesses. He cared about their suffering. He knew what this man was going through. The word compassion, both in English and in the original language, means to feel with what someone else is feeling. Okay, we talk about putting yourself in someone else's shoes, feeling the phrase that got popular here a few years ago, "I feel your pain." You know, well, that's literally what it is. I feel what you're feeling. So Jesus does that. He's moved with compassion. He feels what this man is feeling. And that tells us maybe a little something about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we go through this world and we can see human suffering and problems, whether people bring them on themselves or they're caused by the devil or whatever it might be, and we can just be unmoved by all of that, we're not disciples of Christ. Jesus was moved. He literally felt what others were feeling. And we need to be so moved with compassion for others as well. So here's our Lord teaching us this. Secondly, He stretched out His hand. He touched the man. What's extraordinary about that? When was the last time you think this man had been touched by a human being? Might have been years. Not to be touched. Nobody had hugged him. Nobody touched him. I mean, assuming that he was observing the law. Can you imagine going through life not having anybody touch you? Jesus, moved with compassion, he reaches out and he touches him. Yeah, we saw that back in the text. Bill says they had to warn people. That's why they stood off and they put their hands here and said, I think this was probably done. They had to put it over their mustache not to spread the germs. But unclean, unclean, and warn people to stay away. And here Jesus reaches out and touches the man. This tells us a lot about Christ. He knows what His power is. I don't think He's afraid of getting leprosy. And so he does that. And He says to him, probably the most wonderful words the man ever heard, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. Well, what about it? Was he? He was, wasn't he? The text tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 42 that the leprosy left the man immediately. So, just as we've seen in all of the miracles, I think, so far, there was no waiting period, wait for that to dry up for 6 weeks and then go see the priest or something like that. But immediately, it was healed up. And then Jesus tells him to go show himself to the priest. According to the law that we saw in Leviticus 14, this would be necessary for him to be declared clean. Not only was he to show himself to the priest, but he was also to make the offerings that were required by the law of Moses. So all of that, again, what my dad would have called rigmarole with the killing of the birds and the huge offerings, the lambs and the ewe lamb and all that sort of thing. You have to go through all of that as a testimony to them. Who's them? The priests. Now, as a rule, were the priests that served in the temple some of Jesus' friends, best buddies? Not so much. Okay. In fact, if you read the accounts of the last week of Jesus' life, as much as anybody, the chief priests were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. They are named multiple times in situations antagonistic to Christ, in bringing the troops to arrest Him. The high priest is the one person that Jesus holds most responsible for His crucifixion. He tells Pilate, the one that delivered me to you has the greater sin, talking about the high priest. So the chief priests are not friends of Christ. They view Him as a rival for their power, as someone who's going to be an insurrectionist and causing problems in the temple, which they were responsible for. So they didn't care about Him at all. So the fact that here's this leper, he's told to go to the priest. And what does it mean, though, that this would be a testimony to them? They would have to see that he was cleansed, right? They'd have to be the ones to declare, you know what, you don't have any leprosy. What happened to you anyway? Well, Jesus healed me. And so that'd be the last thing, probably, that a lot of those priests would want to hear. But there would be no denying that a notable miracle had occurred. There'd be no denying that, this hadn't happened. The priests themselves were being forced to verify it. Now, there's a second aspect to this being a testimony to them. Jesus was sometimes accused of not observing the law of Moses very strictly. That was one of the things that, especially the Pharisees, accused him of. Here, again, there's a lot of detail and strictness that goes with these offerings for the leper. But Jesus is not saying, well, you can just skip over those because I've cleansed you. But He's saying, no, do what Moses said. Obey the law, even in its strictness. Jesus never told anybody, forget the law. We're going to see this in a couple of lessons ahead. Disciples going through and plucking grain on the Sabbath and so on and so forth. And He'll be accused of ignoring the law and not following what Moses said. Wasn't the case. Jesus never said to anybody, ignore the law, don't do what Moses said. He always said, do it exactly, do it precisely. People today that come along and say, well, see, Jesus doesn't care about us keeping law. He certainly does. care about us keeping law. He cared about the Jews of His day keeping the law. Every last bit of it. Even these little details. That's really an important lesson out of this as well. So that's, I think, part of the testimony that Jesus wants the high priest to be able to see, or the priest, rather, to be able to see. What does He tell the leper not to do? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, there's the toughest command of all. You know, if you really get good news, Auburn fans last year about this time, they wanted to tell us about their team, you know. And sure enough, their team was mighty good. And had good news after that championship game. And I imagine there was talk about that for a long time. And the year before, Alabama fans felt the same way because they got that good news. If it's really good news to you, it's pretty hard not to tell it, isn't it? If you really, really like something, pretty hard not to talk about it. Well, here a man had been cleansed of leprosy. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. He can't stand it, though. And he goes, not only doesn't, you know, tell anybody, he tells everybody. Just spreads it all around. Now, two things. Why do you think Jesus told him not to tell anybody? Jesus need any more advertising about His miracles right now? Yeah, exactly. Exactly the opposite of what you see these modern fake healers do, where they just, you know, want all the attention to themselves, and the more, the better. Jesus had already gotten plenty of attention by these authentic miracles that He had performed. He wasn't having problem getting people to be, you know, subjects for His healings. They were coming out of the woodwork all over the place. And so He really didn't need any more of that. He needed someone to allow this miracle to do the work that it was intended to do, and that is to convince people of who He was. And so there's hardly any doubt that, you know, that would be why He asked him. In fact, if you look at Mark's account a little earlier, in Mark chapter 1, right before he heals the leper, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, see if I can get over there. Jesus had got a lot of attention in Capernaum and people were crowding at the door. You remember all of that? He said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth. Somebody says, well, I thought He came forth just to do miracles. No, He's come forth to preach the gospel. And the miracles were necessary to, you know, evoke belief, but that wasn't the main purpose. Angel. I'm not sure about that. I think maybe he had, but I can't. In the history of it, yeah. He'd already, in the context of Mark at least, he'd shown himself and revealed himself somewhat. And also in Luke, he'd already told people in Nazareth who he was. So I think it's a kind of at the beginning of that time. The beginning of after that, kind of the retirement period. Well, yeah. And some more of that comes after this miracle as well. He has to seek time to be by himself, recharge batteries, pray, be with his disciples and teach them and all of that sort of thing. So there's that aspect of it as well. And I guess that's what Angela's pointing us to. I think that could be correct. Okay. Well, as we see on the chart, consequently, Jesus could not even go into the city because there were so many people, and so he seeks these deserted places to pray and so forth. I want to spend just a few minutes, and we just have a few minutes, over in Luke chapter 17, looking at another healing of lepers. This occurs as Jesus traveled to Jerusalem through central Galilee and Samaria. So he's taking maybe the same path that had at another time taken him by Sychar in his discussion with the woman at the well. But in any case, if we read Luke 17 and verse 11, it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, that as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus tells these men, they apparently cry to him from some distance, as probably was more appropriate than the first leper coming and throwing himself down at Jesus' feet. They were keeping their distance. They were begging for mercy. What does Jesus tell them to do? "Go show yourself to the priest." Now at that moment, they still have the leprosy. When are they cleansed? Look very carefully. As they went. So you turn to go to the priest, even with your leprosy. And as you go, you're cleansed. What would be the going in that occasion? It's an act of faith, isn't it? They believe that he would heal them, that he could heal them when they begged him to do so. But the going to the priest was the act of faith on this occasion. Faith is ever coupled with action. And if we want to receive God's blessings, whether we're talking about forgiveness of sins, Jesus says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or the Apostle Peter did. That's what we need to do. We need to do that action. Faith and works coupled together to demonstrate the faith. That's what these fellows did. Only one of them returns to give glory to God. And of course, we teach this story to our children a lot to teach them about the importance of thanksgiving. In light of what we've talked about the terrible nature of the disease we know as leprosy, in light of how awful that was, it's really all the more astounding, isn't it, that only one person returned to give Jesus thanks? I mean, this had saved their lives. It had changed their lives. And now, on the one hand, you understand why they would be anxious to get to the priest so they could do what they needed to do and get back to their families and their lives and all that sort of thing. But on the other hand, here's the man who had just given you this incredible opportunity. And it kind of really is amazing that more of them wouldn't have just stopped in their tracks and run back just to at least say thank you to Jesus. And the only one that does isn't even an Israelite. You know, he's a Samaritan. Luke is careful to point out how Jesus touched the lives of those who weren't Israelites and that they were subjects of objects of his love and care as well. But in any case, so this man comes back, and he falls at his feet, and he gives Jesus thanks, and gives glory to God. Jesus tells him what made him well. What had made him well? Your faith. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. His faith that he demonstrated by doing what Jesus told him to do. Here are some lessons for us from the healing of the lepers that we've looked at today. We've seen Jesus have compassion on human suffering. We noted that, talked about it. Jesus loves those whom the world sees as outcasts. People who the world has tossed aside. Jesus loves them. Cares about their situation. Jesus has the power to cleanse and cure things that are dreadful and incurable, including our own sinful infirmities. You have to go to Him in faith. You have to obey Him. You need to be thankful when He helps you. And then miracles are powerful testimony to the identity of Christ. And even the priests could see that which is why I believe that Jesus wanted to make sure that the lepers who were cleansed went to the priest and saw the result of His tremendous, miraculous work. Are there other questions or thoughts anybody would like to, insights anybody would like to share with us before we quit this morning? All right, well, thank you for your good attention. I'm afraid I'm doing too much of the talking. I really need to work on that. But thank you.